put a big smile on your face. All right? Put a big smile on your face. Now look at your right, look at your left. And say, I'm so glad you're here tonight. Come on, I'm so happy you're here tonight. Amen. Come on. Welcome somebody you don't know. Say, you know what? I don't know your name. What is your name? And tell them what your name is as well. And welcome them. Praise God. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, brother. Woo. Amen. God is good. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Great to have you here tonight. And you know what? Soon and very soon is exactly where we're headed. How many are ready to go in the first load? All right, first load. You know, some folks, I'm going to let you believe you're going to have to go through half the tribulation if you want to. And if you want to go through all of it, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and participate. But as for me, I'm getting out of here in the first load, all right? Amen. I'm going to go when Christ shall appear, and we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be. Praise God. I want to talk about that tonight. I want to ask the question, are we rapture ready? According to the Word of God, not according to your church tradition, and not according to your opinion, or even what the preacher thinks. Because none of that will matter, right? We need to really measure ourselves according to the Word of God. So how many want to get into the Word tonight and take a look at it for a few minutes? All right, come on, let's do it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. While you're turning there, I want you to know that I'm going to be looking at chapter 4 and chapter 3. We're going to take the context of what Paul was writing. You're going to be more familiar with the verses that we're about to read in regard to the coming of the Lord. Now, also understand that the second coming of Christ and the rapture are two separate events. The rapture is that catching away of the church where the world will not even know or see him in the air. They won't even see you leave. One minute you'll be here, and the next minute you'll be gone. Okay? But in the second coming, the Bible says every eye will see him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the entire nations are going to see him come in the second coming. But this is going to be kind of a stealth appearance. He's going to show up in the clouds just the way he left in Acts chapter 1. And he's going to call his bride to himself. Let's look at what Paul has to say about this. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A significant event took place in 1948. Does anybody know what that event was? Israel became a nation. Israel had not been a nation for over 2,000 years. It was prophesied in the Word of God that Israel would once again be a nation, be a sovereign state, and that Israel, the Jew, would come from all over the world of which they had been scattered back to their homeland. Many have said that that is likened to the fig tree blossoming. And Jesus said, when you see the fig tree blossoming, know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. So we look at Israel and we see the temperament of that nation as to our belief as far as how close we are to the coming of the Lord. We know today that there is a lot of unrest in the Middle East. We know that the president of Iran, his goal is to eliminate totally all of Israel from the face of the earth. There will be a new Middle East. His desire is to form a new Middle East without the Zionists. In other words, he wants to blow Israel literally off the map. Okay? That's his desire. Well, that's going to be a growing desire. The nations are going to become hostile, even more so, toward Israel. Now, many are beginning to point fingers at our president as being the peacemaker between Israelis and Arabs, and how our president wants to give away Jerusalem. How many know that God gave Jerusalem to the Jew? And if God gave it to the Jew, you can't give it to somebody else. I don't even care if you're the president of the United States. And if our president were to begin to support that and take those kinds of actions, you literally are acting against the will of God. How many know that that's not a good thing? If you and I make a choice to do what God said, the opposite of what God said, as a nation, your future would not be bright. So we need to pray for our president. We need to pray for our foreign policy. But recognize as well that all of these things must take place so that the coming of the Lord shall be here. Now, as we read this scripture, we find out that Christ will appear. But I want to bring to your attention in Hebrews, Christ also appeared long before he's going to appear. They say, well, yeah, he came as a baby. Do you know the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that there are three appearings of Christ? So let's take a look at that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 and 28. We're going to see the three appearings of Christ. I don't have time to read the entirety of the scripture tonight because our time is limited in this study. But I encourage you to go home and read this scripture. And the reason for that is you're going to see there are three appearances of Christ. Verse 26 in this text says that he has appeared in the past tense to do what? Put away sin. Say that with me. To put away sin. So Christ has appeared in the past to put away sin. But that text also tells us that he made a second appearance. And that is in the present, in verse 24. The Bible says there that Jesus is now appearing in the presence of God. So he has appeared in the past to put away sin, and he is now appearing in the presence of God. Aren't you glad today that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father daily to make intercession for you and me? Jesus prayed for you today. You may not have had anybody else to pray for you today, but you had Jesus who prayed for you today. Hallelujah. Can you lift your hand up and say hallelujah? Amen. It's a present appearing, but there is also a third appearing. In Hebrews chapter 9, the word tells us in verse 28, he will appear a second time. He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So we see that he has appeared to put away sin. He is appearing in the presence of God. And he will appear still for the consummation of our salvation. So there are three appearings of Christ. Let me give you another scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This dictates to us the same principle. Now, why is this important? Because we need to understand the totality, the completeness of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. Amen? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says in that scripture that he, speaking of Jesus, delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Did you notice there are three deliverances? The Bible tells us that he has delivered us. That's past tense. Look at your neighbor and say, that's in the past. All right? Then watch this. Not only has he delivered us, but he does deliver us. How many know that that's in the present? Say that with me. That's the present. So we have the past and we have the present. He has delivered us and he is delivering us. But watch this. the ministry of Jesus reaches into your tomorrow before you even arrive. Before I've even lived my Friday, his power has appeared so that he might also what? Deliver me still. So it doesn't matter what the devil has planned for your tomorrow. Doesn't matter what kind of arrangement, what kind of bondage, what kind of defeat, what kind of enemy will rise up against you and try to strike you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that he will still deliver us. Now why is that important? Because it's your past, it's your present, and it's your future. Look at somebody and say, God's got you covered. Woohoo! Amen. He's got you covered. Your past, your present, and your future. So why am I have to worry about anything? I know that Jesus has got it all covered. Now notice something, going back to Hebrews chapter 9, we said that he has appeared to put away sin. We also said that he is appearing even now in the presence of God. Then we said, he shall also appear to formulate or consummate our salvation. So we see the past, present, and the future. Now, Christ is coming again in the rapture, but we have to understand this because as your priest, Jesus as your high priest in your past has appeared to do what? Put away sin. He is a priest, took care of your sin. So don't let the devil point his finger to your past and remind you of what you have done, which disqualifies you from what you're attempting to do. You've got to point back at him and say, I've got a high priest who has already went in my past and put away my sin. Now, not only that, but he is now in the presence of a living God. His present position is in the presence of God, thus fulfilling the office of the prophet. He is in the presence of God. He is a prophet. He is in the presence of God, relaying to us through the Holy Spirit the will of God. He is an active Savior. He is a Savior that's involved in your life. He has said it was expedient that I go away, that I send the Holy Spirit to you, because in his prophetic ministry, he's able to give you a word. And I've heard it said by a great preacher, one word from God can change your life forever. Look at somebody and say, he's got you covered. Come on, he's got you covered. But not only that, we see now that he is in the present, but he is in your future. Now, what did it say in Hebrews 9? He said, he shall deliver us still. Just when the enemy thinks he has us, just when the enemy thinks he's got Israel down for the count, just when the nations surround that little nation and they're about to blow them off the map, the Bible says, every eye will behold him. The sky will open up from east to west, and Jesus will appear, not as a baby, not as a crucified Christ, but as a risen, conquering king. So thus we have the third aspect of the ministry of Jesus, not only prophet, not only priest, but he shall deliver you. And that means he is coming as a king. Prophet, priest, and king. He is in full and complete authority. God is in full and complete control of the earth and the doings of the earth. There's not one king, potentate, dictator, or president that is operating on any authority of their own accord. It is God and God alone who has raised up authority, and he will also pull down authority. You can have confidence tonight that God's got you covered, and there is not one thing that's going to happen to your life that he hasn't already covered and made provision for. That's a good place to thank Jesus right there. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to just thank you for that. But you know, I have a couple of daughters that worked in the flight industry. April still works with Continental. Hallelujah. I get to fly free. Hallelujah. Now that she's got 10 years, I don't even have to pay the tax. It's totally free. I get on the plane. I can go anywhere. Totally free. No, don't hate me now because I'm blessed. Some of you weren't smiling. But I noticed that when I got on the airplane, so many times they say something before liftoff. They say, ladies and gentlemen, please put your tray tables in their upright position, pull your seat backs up, stow your luggage up front. Unless everyone has done that and is seated with their seatbelt on, they can't take off. Isn't that interesting? I remember a couple of times we were stuck on the tarmac. I don't know what happened. There was some mechanical problem, or there was a heavy traffic in the air, and we couldn't land in New Jersey or wherever we were going. So they held our plane, and so we pulled off to the side. Well, after you're sitting there for 45 minutes to an hour, you got to go to the bathroom. You want to get up to go to the bathroom. And so you unbuckle and stand up, and immediately you're told, sit down. You're not allowed to stand up. And I'm thinking, now, why is it that you get to walk around and I can't? But they tell us that unless everyone is seated and prepared, the plane will not leave. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and tells the church, unless you're prepared, you're not going anywhere. See, there's a whole lot of people who want to go in the first load. Everybody wants to fly, but there are very few who want to listen to the rules. As a matter of fact, we probably even fought to find out what the rules are. So let's look at what Paul said. That's the rest of my message tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. This is the will of God. Are you ready for this? Say it with me. This is the will of God. Your what? Oh, Lord, sanctification. What in the world is that? Somewhere between Grey's Anatomy, Lost, and Glee, I got to figure out that word. I'm not real sure what it is, but it doesn't fit. It's not playing on Thursday night at 7. It certainly isn't on after American Idol. I'm wondering what sanctification is. But Paul mentions it in the context of his delivery of the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He goes on to say, this is the will of God. A lot of people want to know what the will of God is. Is it the will of God that I go into music ministry? Is it the will of God that I pastor? Is it the will of God that I become a missionary? I don't know about that, but I do know this. It is the will of God that you be sanctified. Not a whole lot of amens, but it's all right. It'll get better. That you should abstain from, what does it say? Sexual immorality. Someone ought to preach that to some preachers. Well, anyway. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but to, what in the world is holiness? Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And I know some of you are thinking, you know what, this was a good message so far, but now that we got to this part, I'm not sure I like it. I mean, he's talking about holiness, uncleanliness. He's talking about TV shows. He's talking about all this stuff, sexual immorality. What does this have to do with the rapture? It has everything to do with the rapture. You notice there are two words that are transcribed or that are translated from the root word in the Greek of holiness or sanctification. But one is sanctification, one is holiness. Sanctification talks about being set apart exclusively for the use of God and God alone. Holiness, however, is a different and more detailed explanation. In the Greek, it actually means, when you see the word holiness, to take on or to emulate the character of the God's morality that you serve. So now it gives us a little more of a definition. To be holy, then, is to live life the way God lives life. Amen. To be sanctified is to be set apart for the exclusive use of the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. So Paul tells us to do both. First of all, be set aside exclusively for the kingdom's sake. And secondly, take on the moral character of the God that you believe in. That's really what he's saying there. Now, why is he telling us this? Because he's preparing us for an event. It's called the rapture. He's preparing us for an event. Go to chapter 3 of the same book, 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, he said, so that he may establish your hearts blameless, there's the word, in holiness. The word holiness there is again speaking of adapting the moral character of the God that you serve. So I want to be established, my heart established without reproach, blameless in the moral character of my God. Before our God and Father of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now Paul begins to expound on this as we go further into chapter 3 and then into chapter 4 till we get the all familiar verses of the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which we all have heard preached and get real excited about, and we all believe we're going. But I'm one preacher that believes a lot of people won't, who believe they will. See, I think there's this progressive thought of millions of Christians will be raptured. I think maybe it's in the hundreds of thousands. Well, maybe a little more than that. But I do not believe it's as many as think they are ready and that will go. I believe that churches will be full the day after rapture. Oh no, not with unbelievers, but those that were church attenders that somehow didn't make the cut. Let's look at this a little further and examine whether or not we're going to make the cut. Okay? Is everybody all right? Still taking deep breaths? All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this is an important principle. I want you to put that scripture back up in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. That he chose us. Did you know that God chose us? Chose you and me. This is a powerful thing because he chose us before the foundation of the world in spite of the fact that he knew you and I were going to act like what we act like. He still chose us. He knew you were going to sin. He knew I was going to sin. He knew we were going to be rebellious. And yet he chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. In other words, he said, I can work with her. I can work with this boy. There's redeeming qualities in this man. So God says, I put my choice on him. But he did it with purpose. He said, I want to choose them that they would be holy without blame before me in love. Because he has a plan. God included you in his plan. Did you know that your testimony as a God man and as a God woman is God's plan? Why else would the Bible tell us that when he comes again the second time, when every eye will see him, when every knee will bow, remember that part? Why else is he coming with 10,000 of his saints? Why would he just come by himself? Jesus, with the word of God protruding out of his mouth, slaying the nations, on his vestment, King of kings and Lord of lords, hair whitened like wool, eyes like fire. And yet we see and we read in the scripture that he is accompanied by us. Because our testimony to adopt willingly on our own accord his moral character is powerful to defeat evil. That's why the writer in Revelation said this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word, come on, of their testimony. Did you know your testimony is powerful? When you ascribe to the holiness of God, when you have adopted sanctification, you have been channeled in with the very purposes of God for the end times to defeat literally the rebellion of the entire earth. It's not all about our walk today. Your choices that you're making today have implications for tomorrow. You say, well, how can that be? Well, I spent time at the beginning of this meeting sharing with you out of Hebrews chapter 9 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he has delivered us and that he is delivering us and he shall deliver us again. We know that he is in the past, present, and the future. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Therefore, if I'm in Christ, then I've got my past covered, I've got my present covered, and I've got my future covered. But it doesn't end when my life here on this earth ends. For the Bible tells us that if you put your faith and trust in God, even though if a man should die, yet shall he what? Live again. We are living with purpose. We are living on purpose. There is a consummation of all things that are going to take place on this earth. And God chose for you and me to be a part of it. And I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss it. So Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:4, make the right choice. Then we read in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. He goes on to tell them this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I get up in the morning, I greet the Holy Spirit. We try to say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Welcome you, Holy Spirit. Show me your word this morning, Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit gave me a word. Paul and Sue were with me today. We were at the TBN doing a show. And God gave me a word out of Psalm 145 in verse 14. I was just reading my Bible, but the Holy Spirit brought it to life. And he said basically this, that God picks up those that have fallen down. That word came alive to me. It was brought to my enlightenment. It was brought to a regenerated part of my soul. It became a part of me. And that word then reverberated through the airwaves and ministered to people all day long because of the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to a people. Now, I want you to understand that you and I have to develop as we prepare for the rapture an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Let me go on, please. John chapter 17. How many know that John 17 encapsulates for us the beautiful prayer of Jesus? He has a prayer that he prays, chapter 17 of John, to the Father. And he's praying about us. And he says this in verse 17, sanctify them. There's that word. Set them apart, God, exclusively for the use of your kingdom. How? By your truth. By your truth. Not long ago, I did a little series on why read your Bible and why pray. And I gave statistics of how few Christians actually read their Bible. And if we're sanctified by the word, then how are we achieving sanctification if we're not in the Word? Hello? It can't happen. Thus, ill-prepared, no liftoff. I don't care what you ascribe to mentally. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Look, he goes on to tell us about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Then in Hebrews 12, he says this, talking about sanctification. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as some seem best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his moral character. What is he talking about? God chastens those he loves. He goes on to talk about how your earthly fathers corrected you. And they did it because they wanted you to live a productive life. You know, there's this controversy out there now. Don't spank your children, because if you spank them, they'll have an aggressive behavior by the time they're five and they'll beat up other little kids. Have you read some of that? If you don't spank your children, they are going to be very aggressive with you. They won't beat up little kids. They'll beat up mom and dad. But anyway, another story. Chastening of the Lord, correction of the Lord. Now let me ask this question. If to be rapture ready is to be sanctified, and if to achieve sanctification comes through the regeneration and the leading of the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, the sanctification comes by the Word of God, by the composition of the Word that's engrafted into our life and that's laid upon our heart. And number three, by the correction and reproof of the church and of God Himself to give us a direction in our life. If those are three qualities that prove to us sanctification, how ready is the church? Number one, we don't read our Bible. Number two, we don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. And number three, go ahead and try to correct me and I'll leave your church. Who do you think you are to tell me anything? I live my life the way I want to live it. You got it? Hey, I got it. I get it. How ready, how prepared is the church? Now, I'm not making this up. I'm just reading what Paul had to say. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, hallelujah. And we all want to go up in the first load, hallelujah. But if you're not seated with your seatbelt on and your tray table up and your seat back in the upright position, we're not moving. Smile back at me. Second quality that Paul mentions is in the scripture in the context of this whole verse in chapter 4, verse 9. Look at it with me. He said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Indeed, you do so toward all the brethren in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. Boy, that's a big one in church. And to work with your own hands, as we've commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. Now, isn't this incredible? We're not allowed to hate others. We're not allowed to hold on forgiveness. We're not permitted to be prejudiced. Wow. I'm just going to have to find a church that allows that. Then I'll feel better. You could find all kinds of churches that will permit you to do anything. But that doesn't mean it'll make you ready for the rapture. I'm going to tell you what the standard is according to what Paul wrote. First of all, he said, your holiness and sanctification. And second, that you are increasing in love. Increasing in love. You can't reach a level of love and maintain. You have to increase. He said that you would increase what? More and more. I don't say at the end of the service, just to close the service, to be cute, to love everybody, to pray hard and live right. I do it because I believe it's the qualifications for preparation to meet the Lord, to live right, not wrong, to be holy, to be take on His moral character. And you know what our tests come? They come when no one's looking. Anybody can be holy in church. It's when nobody else is around. And living right, loving people. You know, we all love each other in church, as long as you don't mess with me. Step on my foot, take my position, you know, encroach on my authority. But I'll tell you, after 30-some years of this, I have seen some hateful, hateful reactions to other people in church when they felt as though they were wronged. People love you until they love you. But when they don't love you anymore, they don't love you. You say, well, what does that mean? That means as long as you're doing everything they want, everything's cool. But mess with them and you're finished. Paul goes on to say, the proof we're not of this world is that we love each other. Satan's attacks, listen to me now, please. This is vital. Satan's attacks against the church lie in two specific areas. Number one, to corrupt your moral character. And number two, to steal love from your heart. That's what he'll do. Now what he'll do is he'll create circumstances around you so you will identify more with the world than you will His kingdom. And it happens subtly. There are well-meaning Christians who never intended to have an adulterous affair. There are well-meaning Christians who never intended to start drinking. There are well-meaning Christians who never thought in a million years they would use over-the-counter drugs. And if you gave it to them, they would say no. But if you slipped it to them, and they weren't sure what you were doing, and you influenced them with the wrong people, time has a way of eroding resistance. Before you know it, you're anteing up on the bar stool like everybody else. You're ordering the porn movie like your buddies that you're traveling with, because there's this subtle influence of behavior that comes in the psyche when we think everybody else has given you permission. And the enemy will use this to corrupt our character. Here's what Paul said in the letter to Corinthians. He said, bad company corrupts good character. Someone said today, we were taping a show, and someone said today, you are only one or two relationships away from walking on the wrong path in life. And it's true. Did you know your kids, your children, your teens, your young adults are one or two relationships away from taking the wrong path, which will lead to destruction? That's how important it is. That's how vital it is. That's how connected we've got to become. That's why we have to resist those kinds of inroads. Secondly, about love. Love today is conditional. That's the way we've learned how to operate in it. You love me, I love you back. That's why I've kind of tried to get this little saying going around the church. I love you and ain't nothing you can do about it. Until you do something about it, and then I won't love you. But the facts are, we need to take that position. That I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm not going to allow my life to change based on your actions. So I have a commitment to love. These things will prevent takeoff. Let me complete this message tonight by reading 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Bible says the Lord himself. Say that with me. Okay, one more time. Okay, would you say it nice and loud like you're preaching it? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And notice what it says. With a what? And what else? A voice. And what else? A trumpet. If you study the word of God about covenant, you'll find in the Bible, especially in the Chronicles, covenants always accompanied three things. Number one, they accompanied a shout, a voice, and a trumpet. Anytime you heard a shout, a voice, or a trumpet, it was God initiating a covenant. The Bible says in this verse that this is the last trumpet. Don't mix them up with the trumpets of Revelation, of which I'm going to do a complete Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter study on Thursday nights beginning later this summer. There are seven trumpets in the Revelation, but it is of judgment. I am talking about covenant. It is the last trumpet of covenant. In other words, God said, when I return, it will be the last covenant. It'll be the consummation. But notice what he said, the Lord himself. It's not going to be a phantom or a facsimile. It's not going to be a substitute. It's going to be Jesus himself, the Lord himself. Can I say this? He will not be a member of the Tea Party. He will not be a Republican or Democrat Jesus. He will not be a Fox or a CNN Jesus. He will be the Lord himself. Don't put a label on him. Don't try to define him or redefine him to a generation. He will not be bisexual. He will not be religious. He will be the Lord himself. Can you say that with me? He will be the Lord himself. He will not be on the right and he will not be on the left. He will not be gay and he will not necessarily be your straight. The Lord himself. Now that's a good place to preach, but I have to stop because I got to finish this. It'll be the Lord himself, the one who defied death, stood at the tomb of Lazarus after 4 days. That's what the Bible says. He already was starting to stink. The Lord himself, who declared, "Roll away the stone," and called him by name, "Lazarus, come forth." And out came a former dead man. That's the one that will come. He'll be him who saw Zacchaeus in a tree and said, "Come down, your destiny is being fulfilled. I'm going to your house." It'll be him. It'll be the one and only Jesus who then commanded demons out of the woman called Mary of Magdalene, who touched the widow's son and raised him in a funeral procession, who opened up blind eyes of Bartimaeus. It'll be him. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I love the idea of the shout, because the shout signifies something. It's the gathering together. It's let's go do this. Did you know that all of heaven is standing on the portals of the gates of glory, and they're all wondering, is this the moment? Is this the day? Is this going to be the time? Is this the moment when the Father says, go get your bride? This is the time for the rapture. All of heaven is in anticipation that this could be the night that Jesus Christ calls away his church. It's going to be a day of shock, because there'll be husbands that will go and wives that will stay. And there'll be wives that will go and husbands that will stay. And children left home to cook their own meals and wash their own clothes when they defied their mother and father's religion. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it will. It will come to pass, because God has said, I'm going to come with a shout. The same angels that were at his annunciation, his appearing as a baby in the manger, the same angels that cried out, peace, goodwill toward men, will be the same angels that will assemble together when they hear the shout of the Master for the pronunciation of his kingdom come and his will being done. The voice, not a voice, but the voice of God himself shall be heard. It'll reverberate throughout every believer. You'll hear it in your spirit. But if you're not hearing him in your spirit now, you see, the voice that spoke, peace be still, and the waves were calm. And the winds ceased. And when he said, come out, the Gadarene man regained his right mind. It's that voice. And the trumpet raising up the dead. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, at the last trumpet, at the last consummation of the salvation that you and I are ascribing to, can I tell you tonight, there's not one man or woman in here who is saved. Ha! Looking at me funny. You are being saved. And there is a time at the last trumpet where you shall be saved. But you and I are in the processes of being saved. He has washed away our sin. He delivers us today and he shall deliver us still. And at that trumpet sound, the last covenant, the consummation of the covenant, you and I will be presented to the Father as the bride of Christ. Oh, I want to be there. Oh, I want to be there. I want to be there. You see, this is going to be cataclysmic event. all the earth is going to reverberate. Everyone's going to look for solutions, reasons what happened to literally millions of people around the world. One day here and the next day gone. Trauma counselors will be called from every nation of the earth. Teenagers and young adults and children living in rebellion, wondering where mom and dad had gone. Governments scurrying together to calm the masses, to come up with solutions, with a peace accord. And the earth will once again regain its unity under a one world leader who will engage peace with Jerusalem. All will seem well. All will seem better. Everything will seem as though we've got sanity back. Until the Bible says about 3 years into that peace pact, this world leader himself will proclaim to be God, defy the temple in Israel. All the nations of the earth, first with Russia, will come from the north to invade that land. They'll gather together. They'll all come together. Let's destroy the Zionist. That spirit is in the earth already. Everything is set up. The stage has been set. And here we are as the church. Some of us in the valley of decision. Should I serve God or should I serve this world? Should I serve myself or should I serve God? We're tossed to and fro, can't make up our minds, influenced by the opinions of others, by people. And yet tonight the Holy Spirit is speaking to every one of us. I wish I could have been there. Ooh, I would have given anything, Pastor Troy, if I could have been there. The South Negev, just south of Masada, where the Jordan empties in to the Dead Sea. That's where they say John was baptizing. I'd have loved to have been there that day. They came from everywhere. They came from Jerusalem. They were on a journey. They came from Jericho because they heard of a prophet. He was dressed in camel hair, wild and unkempt, crying out, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And they were moved by the Spirit and came everywhere to be baptized. To the Jew, to be baptized meant something. It meant to die to themselves, to die to their own life, and to renew their relationship with God. And one after one, they were baptized. John and his disciples in that hot desert sun baptizing. Oh, the religious leaders were there. They were standing along the banks of the river. They were evaluating and giving their opinions and their commentary about the various people who were sinners who came to that baptismal service, scoffing, ridiculing. They had their little posse. They had their little group who chimed in with them. Well, look at all of those religious people. They're uneducated. They know little. They're using religion as a crutch, as if this is going to change something. And then that moment came that I wish I could have been there, Hans, when John suddenly began to shake. He walked out of that Jordan River dripping wet and looked at a lone figure walking out of the horizon of the desert. His name? Well, they were about to be introduced to him when John raised up his voice and pointed his little crooked finger and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I wish I could have been there that day when Jesus was introduced to this world as the Lamb that took away our sin. But you can be, and so can I, because this is the season of preparation. There's an old song we used to sing, I hear a sound coming from the mountain. I hear it louder each day. And the sound says, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Just like John on that day, in an obscure place, the wilderness, they were preparing for the coming and the entry of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You and I are in that same place now. It's not a popular place. It's not a very pleasant place. It's a desert. It's a place where you have to go to. It's not something that comes to you. You have to make a sacrifice to get there. But we as a church, once we're there, our testimony will begin to declare to a world that Jesus Christ is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. My question is tonight, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And are you serving Him? Don't be a church goer, because church goers aren't going. Church attenders will not be attended to in that call. It's only those who have prepared the way of the Lord. With me tonight, will you listen for the shout? Will you listen for the voice and the trumpet of God? Would you bow your heads with me tonight? You say, preacher, preacher, I need to be baptized in the Jordan. I believe He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And I need prayer tonight because I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. With no one looking around tonight, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer. I've got to get out of the realm of churchgoer and church attender. I want to become a believer. I want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to be ready at the sound of the trumpet, at the voice and at the shout. I want to be prepared. Pray for me. That's you on the count of three. I want you to do something for me. I want you to acknowledge your need. Are you ready? Not to me, because I am nothing but a man, but to God. God, you need to acknowledge to God. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, hold your hand up high enough. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Anybody else? Let's all stand to our feet. Thank you, Lord. Fire back in our hearts, don't we? A real fire for God, burning in our soul. Oh, elders, would you come across the front of this room? Altar ministers, join me across the front of this room. Tonight, if you need prayer, you want to come in agreement to either surrender your life to Christ or on a specific area of your life, boy, we want to pray for you. Before you go that way, why don't you come this way? And let God be God in your life. Come on, lift your hands up.
Be the fire inside.
Come on, lift up your voice. Come on, lift up your voice. Come on, lift up your voice. Yeah, come on, Lord.
Come be the fire inside of me. Fire inside.
Now, Father, tonight we thank you for the men and women of God. I thank you, Lord, for a church, for a people who are prepared and ready and ascribing to the moral character of our God. And let me just say this, if you've fallen, don't let the devil beat you up about your past. You point him to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 10. He hath delivered me, and he will deliver me, and he is delivering me. And let the blood of Christ bring the security of your salvation, because God will never leave you and never forsake you. There is not one woman or man in this room who has been disqualified. The blood has qualified you. The devil is a liar, and he will always point to your wrong, point to your past. You point him to the cross. You hold your head up and you look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Hey, listen, live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. And if I don't see you Sunday, should the rapture take place, I'll meet you on the north side. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Come for prayer. If you need it, by the way, offering, give your offering on the way out. Make your check to CNC. God bless you.